this morning a little bit about working with the Spirit, working with the Spirit of God this morning. And, to some extent, what Ryan talked about as well is just feeling the presence of, feeling what the Spirit is up to. And because, you know, we're not, it's not our thing. It's God's thing. And He, in His mercy, invites us to come along for the ride. And I'll tell you what, the ride is incredible. Lynette and I have had some incredible things that we've seen and gone through on this ride. And there have been situations where we've been, where a group of people, we were in farming in Zimbabwe, a group of people came to attack us, mob with weapons, came against us, came up, towards us in one direction. A sound came from heaven, and they scattered into the bush. I've been over a waterfall with our about 2 or 3 year old little boy, and went over the waterfall. I rolled onto my back so that I wouldn't be, so that he would be fine, and went down the waterfall. My shirt was absolutely ripped, completely demolished by the waterfall. Hit the plunge pool at the bottom. The water was going that way, and we were carried. Tim and I were carried supernaturally to the edge of the pool. My shirt was absolutely trashed. I had a bruise, a little bruise, a couple of little marks on my back. And Tim has married a wonderful girl a few years ago, and they've just produced our first granddaughter.
Congrats.
She's a month old. And I mean, we could go on with stories like that, and I mean, I'm sure many of you have got similar stories, but it's the invitation for us to join what the Holy Spirit is up to, is what it's all about. So let's dive into it here. I'm gonna start in Acts chapter 1, and verse 1. Good place to be if you're talking about the Holy Spirit. So I'm just gonna flick this around. So in my former book, Theophilus, okay, so this is Luke. This is part two of a two-part series. The first part is his gospel, the book of Luke. This is, in which he also wrote to Theophilus. This is part two. And the first part starts with Christ's birth and up to essentially his ascension. And this is what happened from his ascension onwards. And we call it, what's its name, the Acts of Apostles. It could just as well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And I'm just going to stop my stopwatch, which is a little bit late, but, you know, better late than never. Otherwise, things will get out of hand. So this is Luke, who says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, that's more than a month, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, and I'm just going to put out 5 points. Do not leave Jerusalem. But point number two, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will, third point, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to heaven. And he basically said, no, this is not about, because essentially they were wanting to bash the Romans. This is not about bashing Romans and riding off into the sunset. We've got something much bigger, much better involved here. So basically, no, I'm not going to do that. And it's not for you to know the times and dates anyway, but point whatever we are, 5, 4, I think, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in the provinces around you, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes into a cloud, and essentially, you can see they stood around like a bunch of stone mullets for a while. Sure enough, a few days later, 120 disciples, together in, we call it the upper room, and the Holy Spirit falls, and the church grows from 120 to thousands in one go. Stay where you are and wait. Why would that be? Well, essentially because you can't do this on your own.
We could, yeah.
Or in your own way. You need power to be witnesses. And why is that? Well, because I have a plan, and it's much better than your plan. And here we are, 2,000 years later, or thereabouts. The call hasn't changed. The expectation hasn't changed. The commission hasn't changed. The power hasn't changed. The Romans have disappeared. They self-imploded a couple hundred years after this. So they were dealing to themselves anyway, so it was never going to be about Romans. And here we are 2,000 years ago, the call is still the same, the expectation, the commission, the power is still the same. The same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father is the power that lives in us. Yes. And there's still an expectation that we do something about it. The weight, the gravity of that call 2,000 years ago is still there.
Yeah.
It still sits here. It's not a small thing. It's not a little thing. It's not a voluntary thing. It's not like a, yeah, okay, I'll take some of it and not the rest.
Mm.
It's a weighty call. It's not heavy, but it's weighty. And it's the yoke that's spoken about. But the yoke is light, but there's still a yoke. The burden is not heavy, but there's still a burden. You still carry something. There's still a call. Mark 16, verse 17, I'm not sure we're going to go. Yeah, well, we'll just whip over this quickly. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, speak in new tongues, pick up snakes, drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They'll place their hands on sick people, they'll get well. And the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed, and here's the key thing that I wanted to try and get across this morning. The Lord confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it being the word. Are you a disciple? Well, then you're sent. And he doesn't send without empowering. That would be ridiculous. So we are here to demonstrate the power. power of the Spirit through the words that we speak and the actions that we take. We're not here to be talking about human wisdom, words of human wisdom. The world is full of it, and it's going, I was going to say, going nowhere fast. It's going the wrong way fast. You have a look around you in the communities that we live in and that we work in. The wisdom of the world is not helpful at all. And it will continue to not be helpful. And it's been not helpful for thousands and thousands of years, and it's still not helpful. And we can invent new wisdom. I'm a scientist. I know about inventing new things and finding new solutions to problems. But the wisdom of the world is not the solution to this problem, to the problem of life. You'll remember further on in Acts, there's an occasion where Paul and Silas and team are heading down the kind of east coast of Greece. They start at Philippi, they cross over to Philippi, and they work their way down Thessalonica, Berea, or goes to Athens, across to Corinth. And then in Thessalonica, they're ministering and they started off in the synagogue. After a while, the Jews started getting quite angry about it, so they went to Jason's house, where Jason was. The Jews then raise up this mob from the marketplace, and they can't find Paul and Silas, so they drag Jason and a couple of guys out before the magistrates. And the testimony from the Jewish folk is, to the magistrates, is these people who have turned the whole world upside down have now come here. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll just go there shortly, Paul writes a letter back to that church and says, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Your work, your labor, and endurance. Not words that I would particularly fond of, to be honest. Work, labor, endurance, that sounds like quite a lot of effort. But interesting that it's matched, they're all matched up with faith, hope, and love. And we read more about that in Corinthians. But anyway, so he goes on, he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia and the provinces around you. And the Lord's message rang out not from you not only in those places, but your faith in God has become known everywhere." What a testimony of that church, that their faith had become known everywhere. Because the people who had turned the whole world upside down had come there a few years earlier. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says essentially the same thing, that their words did not come purely with words of human wisdom, but with power to accompany that. And he goes on at the end of, verse 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he says, "My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words," the human wisdom, in other words, "but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." And why would that be? so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Who wants a revival?
Yes.
I'm going to, just before you're too determined about that, I'm going to lead you into a trap here. How are the vast majority of revivals started in the world? Prayer meetings. So maybe I should be asking, who wants a prayer meeting? The vast majority of prayer, and you were talking about it yesterday, Lee, about a couple of New Zealand revivals, both started in a prayer room. Welsh revival, revivals through the States. Prayer is where he started. So we're gonna pray again? We all want the revival, but not everybody's pitching up to a prayer meeting. Okay, I'm gonna leave that alone. Who would like to see more of the supernatural? I won't lead you into the trap this time. So if that's something that's been challenging me, what would it look like if in my life the supernatural was the norm rather than the, it's not the exception, but it's not something that's happening all of the time. What would it look like if we or I was reliant on the supernatural for everyday life and everyday engagement with the people around me? And so the question I then come up with is, do we need a revival, or do we need the sustained action of the Spirit in us and through us, all of the time? And maybe if that happens, we'll probably call it a revival. And don't get me wrong, I'm up for a revival. But what I'm really passionate about is the sustained action of the Spirit in me and through me for the remainder of my life, not for a 5-year revival thing. And I've really felt kind of in the Spirit, I suppose, that there's a renewed call for that in our lives across this nation. To be frank, the call hasn't changed because it was established 2,000 years ago. But it's almost as if there's a reminder, that the Spirit is reminding us that actually, I need to do a new thing here. And to do the new thing, you need connection with me. Because you know the words of man and human wisdom are not going to cut it. Okay. I think one of the problems we have is that the extroverts amongst us are very happy with this kind of talk because it means they can rush out and start evangelizing people. But for many of us, it's like, oh, gee, are you kidding? Now I've got to go and stand on the corner and preach to everybody that comes by. Every person I engage with, the objective, by the end of the conversation, the objective is that they must have got the need and they must have accepted Christ as their Savior. And so automatically, the 90% of us who are not the extroverts think, oh, too big, too difficult, can't do that. And we think also that actually, that when we talk about the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, we automatically think about what has become known as, incorrectly, the power gifts. Miracles and healing and all that sort of stuff. And we think there are no other gifts but the power gifts, which excludes most of us as well, because we just don't know how to even engage with that stuff. But there are 24 named gifts of the spiritual gifts in Scripture. Gifts of mercy. Giving. Teaching. Those are all spiritual gifts. Romans 12, the gift of finance, we'll talk about that shortly. Spiritual gifts. Yeah, servanthood. Hospitality. Has anyone heard of a DOA? The medics amongst us will have heard of a DOA. Dead on arrival. I'm not talking about that DOA. I'm talking about a delegation of authority. So in my company, I have a delegation of authority. I have a manager, a team, and I have a delegation of authority. I can do certain things. I can engage with clients. I can make agreements with clients. I can spend money, certain levels of money, and I have that authority is delegated to me because essentially we can't have a CEO running around signing off, you know, credit card receipts for $50. So I have a delegation that allows me to do that. But with the delegation, there also comes an expectation that I actually use that delegation. So I'm expected to spend certain amounts of money. I'm expected to go and engage with clients, to look after this team that I manage. There's an expectation that comes with that. The other expectation is that whatever I do is for the good of the company. I can't go and spend money on my own stuff or something that wouldn't be for the good of the company. And it's the same in the kingdom. We have a delegation of authority. We generally call it the Great Commission. But it's not only have we been given permission to do that, but with it comes an expectation. I was talking about the weight earlier. There's an expectation on us to use this delegation that we've been given, this delegation of authority. And so for example, when we pray, I'm thinking, what are we doing for time? So a little while ago, I was traveling, traveled quite a bit. I often, a couple of times a year, get a sinus infection, almost invariably results in a sore throat, goes down to my chest, and I'm on antibiotics for a couple of weeks. And I'm pretty much out of it for 4 weeks, and it will take me 6 weeks to recover completely. I also get tension headaches, and they can take me out for a day or two. A couple of weeks ago, I was traveling, sinus infection, sore throat starting up, and I thought, no, I'm over this. This is not how the thing runs. This is not how it's going to happen. And I was praying about it, I was thinking about it, and I suddenly realized, you know, that delegational authority in what we call the Great Commission, yeah, it's actually, there's an expectation on me to act on it. Jesus doesn't need reminding of the delegation. He was the one that gave it to us. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers it with the delegation. So he doesn't need reminding it, neither does the Father. Satan doesn't need reminding of the delegation of authority. He and his cohorts know perfectly well what that delegation of authority means. I'm the one that needs reminding of that delegation of authority. And sure, Satan will be quite happy to confuse me and to try and remove the power and all that sort of stuff. But I'm the one that needs the reminder. And I thought to myself, you know, actually, there's a place that I can stand that's elevated from the things of the earth, the things of the physical. And I'm called to stand in that place that's slightly above, in Scripture it talks about being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Moses, God talked, when Moses says, "Oh Lord, I want to see your face," God says, "Come and stand on this rock next to me, by me." And then he basically puts him in a cave, but when he sees God as he goes past. There's this place we can stand. We are seated with Christ, where that authority rests inside of us. But where we go, the authority goes, because it's inside of us. And so I stood up and I thought, no, this is not how this thing goes. And I prayed. 5 or 10 minutes, there was stuff going on, I had to get on to the next thing. 5 or 10 minutes, prayer, Lord, and it wasn't Lord, heal me, because I've already been given the delegation. It was, I'm not standing for this. This is not how it runs. This is not how it works. 5 or 10 minutes, no difference. Off I went to do my next meeting. 20 minutes later, I think, oh, that's a bit better. Yeah. 3 hours later, back, same thing. Pray some more, nothing happens. 20 minutes later, oh, yeah, it's feeling a bit better. A couple of days, and slowly the improved and improved and improved. So it was just about gone. Headache comes back. Headache arrives now. And then I think, okay, yeah, I know where this is coming from now. You know, I wasn't born yesterday. I can figure this thing out. Pray into the headache. It was kind of, no, I'm not standing for this, all that sort of stuff. Headache starts disappearing slowly. And eventually, after a week or so, the sore throat and then the headache and the sore throat comes back, tries to come back again. After about a week or so, clear, no problem at all, finished. And I realized then, it's, for me, that was about standing in that place that God called me to. Accepting that delegation of authority.
Very good.
I want to give a couple of practical things then. So how do we do this thing then? How do we do this, how do we exercise this delegation of authority out there, if you like, and in here? If you want that kind of separation in amongst the family of God and out there in the communities, how do we do this? A couple of things. Out there, 3 things. Be connected, for those of you writing notes. Be connected to the Holy Spirit. Be aware of people and things around you. And be brave. So be connected. So, as evangelicals or Pentecostals or whatever you, however you want to brand us, we tend to think that we do quite well because we not only do we come to church on Sunday, but we also have a quiet time or whatever, most days or mornings or whatever. And that's pretty good because we get more connected than, you know, the guys down the road. But is it just the same? We have our quiet time, put God aside for the rest of the day and till 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, and we do our own thing for the rest of the day. For me, what I'm really after is frequent connections with the Spirit all the way through the day, and to a place where one day, hopefully, I will be in His presence all of the time. But for now, it's finding what I'm doing now is I find places or things that remind me to connect with Him. when I connect with him, it's not, I haven't come with a shopping list. I haven't come with, Lord, I need you to do this thing or that thing or whatever. All I'm trying to do is just reach out and touch the heart of God. Just make that connection with Spirit. And there'll be stuff going on. There'll be kids crying. There will be an alarm going off. There will be cars going past. There will, and it's all I'm doing, I stop for a moment. I generally close my eyes because that removes some of the distraction. And I'm just dulling out the distractions around me. I'm not going to get rid of them. I'm just trying to dull them out. And I'm just trying to drop from my head, my mind, which is the thing that operates me. Me, I don't know about the rest of you. Just drop into my heart. And literally, it's just... In fact, let's just do it. Just everybody close your eyes. And we're just going to be here for 5 or 10 seconds. And I'm just going to reach out. And I'm going to drop from my heart, my head into my heart. And I'm just going to... Sometimes I'll say one word, and it's just... Father. And I just reach out and touch him, and then I'm back into wherever. Maybe it's the meeting I'm about to go into, or it's the connection with somebody, or the phone's ringing, or something. Well, you know, it's just touching God, and then back into the life. And I'm not asking him to do something necessarily. I'm just reaching out and touching him. So be connected, and I find certain situations help me. When I sit down at my desk, I grab a cup of coffee or whatever. I find certain times during the day where I just reach out and connect. Be aware, so let's be connected. Be aware of what's going on around you. Don't just, take the kids to school, they all pile out of the car, disappear into the gate and whatever, and then you get on to the next thing. Be aware of what's going on around you. It's just, there was a situation a few years ago, or in fact it was probably last year. For some reason, on my way to work, every morning for about 2 or 3 months, as I got to the first traffic circle, there was a school kid walking up the road, and they would cross the traffic circle at about the time I got there. And I'd never seen the person, never noticed, maybe I'd seen the person before, but I'd never noticed them before. And I've never seen them since. But for a couple of months, God was showing me about this person, and I just started praying. And it looked to me as if whoever this young kid was, high school kid was, it looked to me that they were struggling with identity and their sexuality. And I never said a word to the person. I've never had any contact with them. But all God was just showing me something, and I was just praying into it. So be aware of what's going on around you. Instead of just taking off when the kids pile out of the door to go through the, you know, the car door, and just, what's going on there? There's something going on there. That parent there of suddenly noticed or whatever. Walking into the cafe, buying a coffee. Don't just go and buy a coffee. Pick up what's going on. And if maybe there's somebody sitting over there and you just go and sit at the table next to them and just pray for them. Okay, I could talk a lot about that. But just be aware of what's going on. Remember, we talked about gifts earlier. Gifts of giving. Gifts of mercy, gifts of these are all spiritual gifts. Hospitality from Peter, exhortation, Romans 12, which is encouragement. Okay, find ways to connect with people. Look for opportunities. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. Okay, what about that's out there? What about in here? see kids' church, or youth, or whatever. There's no ministry, there's no spiritual gift called children's church ministry, or the gift of youth, something or other. But we're building something here. This is not Bruce and Sandy's thing, this thing. It's our thing. We're called. Even Lynette and I are called to have a role, a part, in this church. It's very different from most of you. But we're called to, we're building something here. The kingdom is being extended in this place, and we have a role. So the role, the question is, where would you put the shoulder? To which wheel will you put the shoulder? Because there's lots of pushing to be done. There's a wheel to have to do the work. So, and the thing is, it's not just physical, it's the gifts. What gifts has God put in you that are required for this congregation? Is a children's church. The gift of teaching and of encouragement and of, you know, all of those things. Children's church. Or youth. Finance. We've just had a situation in our congregation where our mortgage went from $140,000 to zero in about 10 days. And we didn't really do anything. Apart from, as an eldership, we felt that God was calling us to reduce the mortgage to zero because He wasn't going to do the next thing until this thing was complete. And we raised it once or twice in church on Sunday meetings, and in 10 days it went from 140 or whatever, I forget the exact numbers, to zero. You see, we're all called, we're all expected to tithe as members of the kingdom and of the church, expected to tithe and expected to give. But Romans 12 talks about a spiritual gift called finance. Some people are specifically gifted in the area of finance to generate wealth for the kingdom. For this, primarily through the local church. Okay, so people, there's some people that make a lot of money, and it's a spiritual gift. And the primary focus of their spiritual gift is to, through the local church, extend the kingdom. Battery's just gone flat on that thing. So, that's good because I'm just about finished. So what are the gifts that you call to? I'm not talking about, we don't want to be focused too much. We've